They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to read a very popular verse, one that everybody knows. And as I read it, I'm going to put a word in that is actually not in the verse. I want you to see if you can identify this word that shouldn't be there. Let me start by reading Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Gap. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. If you said the word gap is the one that shouldn't be there, you are right. And today we are going to talk about the gap theory. And with me, I have the pleasure of talking to Dr. Tommy Mitchell, who's been on our program before. Hey, it's great to have you again, Tommy.
Thanks, Dave. Glad to be here.
Yeah, it really is. And, you know, we really do need to talk about this because the gap theory, it's been around for a long time. And it has a lot of people will just say to you, you know, my dad or my mum was, they believe in the gap theory, or even people come up to us, hey, I'm a gap theorist. And so tell us, first of all, what is the gap theory?
Well, the gap theory is the idea that there's actually a gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. It's a way to accommodate the idea of millions of years. And you're right. As I go out and travel and do conferences, or even when I'm speaking here at the museum, I get lots of people that come up and say, well, what about the gap in Genesis? Isn't that where the millions of years really should be placed? Isn't this a way to accommodate what the scientists say and really still accept Scripture? You know, they put the millions of years where they obviously don't belong. And it really is a compromise position that it's actually very common as I travel. And I think you'll hear that a lot as you interact with people here, even at the museum.
So how long has this been around? And tell us a bit about where it came from.
Well, actually, some of the writings about this concept, you can date back even to the 1500s, 1600s. But most people point to a man named Chalmers in the early 1800s. I believe he died like in 1847. And he didn't really write that much about it. But subsequently, a lot of people write about the things he said, sermons he preached, conversations he had, where he proposed this idea. So I guess he's really the person that's given the most credit for the idea of the gap theory. And then there was a man named Pember who wrote about it some years later. And it became very popular in certain circles and certain seminaries, particularly around the early 1900s.
Okay. What do you think the what is the motivation for somebody to really say, okay, we need to find this gap between Genesis 1 and 2?
Well, in this day and age, the real reason is to try to find a place to put the millions of years. But if you go back to the time of Chalmers, that was when this whole issue of how old's the earth was, were really starting to question the biblical chronologies. It was certainly before Darwin wrote Origin of the Species, because Chalmers died like 12 years before that was published. The secular world was starting to question the age of the earth. The earth is more than 6,000 years old. That kind of thing was at least being discussed in intellectual circles.
So uniformitarianism was gaining ground.
Right. Yep. And because, that the questioning of the age of the earth really came before Darwin's concept of biological evolution.
Right.
So it's what we talk about here at Answers in Genesis a lot. The millions of years is the issue. So the age of the earth being accepted as being much more than 6,000 years, it was the way for the theologians to say, okay, we can accommodate that in our quote-unquote biblical worldview.
Okay. Has it gained ground? Because some people think, and I've actually heard some people saying, the gap theory, that's sort of an old thing. It hasn't hasn't been really prominent lately. You know, there's so many other views that have come out. But do you think it's actually gained ground and it's still around prominently?
Well, I would say it's still around prominently. You know, whatever that means. I don't have any statistics about who believes one position or the other. But you're right. In this day and age, we have, you know, the framework hypothesis. We got the day age theory. We got other sort of what we call compromise positions. But all I can say for sure is, and this is very, you know, unscientific survey, is when I go out and travel and speak at conferences, I get lots of questions about the gap theory everywhere I go. So I don't know if I can necessarily say it's gaining ground, but it's certainly still there, and people have questions about it.
Now, often when somebody comes and talks to me about the gap theory, sometimes they will do it in a roundabout way. They'll come and ask me about the fall of Satan.
Mm-hmm, right.
So what sort of connection has that got to this?
Well, and you're right. You know, the question of when did Satan fall? Well, the gap theory, and there are many versions of that. So not everybody listening is going to necessarily know somebody who would take this version, but just I'm going to give you a general concept. You know, between the millions of years occurred between Genesis, you know, 1:1 and 2, Satan was the Lord of the earth, or whatever you want to say. And there were millions of years. And then because of Satan's rebellion, there was a flood and it trapped all the creatures and animals. And that's where the fossil record, you know, came from. So Satan's fall would have occurred in that gap. And a lot of people call that catastrophe when God judged everything, Lucifer's flood. And then supposedly after that, the earth became, you know, formless and void. And so the fall of Satan is in that gap.
Right, right. And they're just trying to piece together what they want to piece together in relation to the fossil evidence that's around to come up with those things.
And again, there's many inconsistencies in that, but and again, there are other variations of that. But the average person I talk to and I say, tell me exactly what you believe, it's something like that. Satan, you know, ruled the earth, and then there was, you know, Satan's, you know, fall and rebellion, and God judged the earth at that time, and that's where the rock layers and the fossils came from. And, you know, most people would say, well, these creatures in the fossil record really are not genetically related to the creatures that we have today.
Right.
Because a lot of these people will go on and say, then after that, God created everything in ordinary days after that.
Okay. Well, let's then talk about this model that people have, and they try to fit it into biblical history, but I look, let's just open up the Bible and say, how does that belief system correlate to biblical history, Tommy?
Very poorly, honestly, because first of all, there's no gap there. When you just read the text, there's no gap there, and I'm not aware of any major English translation that words things the way the gap theory proponents want it worded to even suggest there's a gap. So first of all, the language does not allow that gap to be there.
Right.
And then there are just any number of other problems. We could have another 10 podcasts talking about the difficulties, but you know, the biggest issue is that you've got this judgment supposedly, and then all the rock layers are laid down, and you got all these fossils trapped. And then after that, you know, this whole concept of, well, the earth was formless and void. Well, but then you've got the rock layers. How do you account for those two things that go together? And if you want to skip past that objection, then you got the rock layers laid down. And then if Noah's flood is described in, you know, Genesis is a real global event, then isn't it going to resort and reshuffle the rock layers that are supposed to be on the basis of Lucifer's fall, Lucifer's flood? So it's like one inconsistency on top of another on top of another. To me, the biggest issue is this. You've got death before man's disobedience. You know, you've got this supposedly millions of years gap. Satan's there. He fell. There's Lucifer's flood. And then at the end of Genesis 1, God says his creation is what?
Very good.
You see, that doesn't make sense to me, because how could there have been all this catastrophe and devastation, and then God calls all he created very good? Then if you go a little further, you get to Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, the sea, and all that in them is.
Don't you just really, you know, that wording, every time I read that wording, I praise God for it, Tommy, because it's not, you know, God created, you know, the animals, or God created, it's exactly the wording that starts at Genesis 1:1.
Right.
Yeah.
And when I travel, like I say, I get lots of questions about the age of the earth and all these theories. And Exodus 20:11 is something I talk about all the time. And I tell people, it's like this: in case you didn't read carefully what I said in Genesis 1, let me tell you one more time. I created everything. And how long? in 6 days.
Yeah.
Yeah, if you didn't get it before, let me tell you, I created everything.
Yeah, yeah. It's pretty conclusive.
Right.
I mean, you have to really manipulate that text for it to be anything else.
Well, and having said that, that's something in an earlier time in my life I did.
Mm.
Because for many years I was a theistic evolutionist. I wasn't a gap theorist.
Right.
But I had to take verses like Exodus 20:11 and go, well, it's really allegory. It doesn't really mean, you know, even when Jesus
sure.
talked about Genesis. So I'm not going to, you know, be too critical of people that do that, because at one time in my life, that's the position I took because that's what I was taught. That's all I knew. And then when I really got into serious Bible study and came to understand there were answers and I could, you know, take a solid stand on the authority of Scripture, that's when I came to be able to say, okay, these things really mean what they say. So I understand how people fall into the trap of saying, well, it's just sort of allegory. It's not really what it meant. Well, actually it is, because it's directly what it says. And there's really no way around it.
Okay. So let's just, in maybe the last couple of minutes, is there a way of talking about the issue of the form and void a little bit more in respect to the gap theory? Because these people it's a big thing. They would have to put a word in there, became, right? Tell
right.
me more about that.
Because, you know, it says, you know, the world was without form and void.
Mm-hmm.
The way the gap theory proponents have to translate it was that word, instead of was, became. So in other words, because of this catastrophe that happened when God judged everything in that supposed gap,
right.
the earth became formless and void. But at the same time, the gap theorists, they want to look at the rock layers and say, look at these rock layers and the fossils.
Yep.
That's where the millions of years are. Well,
yep. Which is obviously not formless.
Which is obviously not formless and void.
Right.
So again, that's, you take a couple of half verses and sort of say, well, if we take this word and retranslate it, this can sort of fit the way I want it to read.
Mm.
But then you've got all these other inconsistencies you have to explain.
And at the end of the day, you really are right in saying that we have to agree that there's animal death, at least. Before sin comes in the earth, and that means you're also placing what else is in that fossil record, right? So,
right.
For instance, like thorns and thistles,
exactly.
So, you know, consequences are coming before the cause.
Sure.
Yeah.
You've got thorns and thistles. You got animals ripping each other up. You got fossil evidence of disease, and like the example of the fossil evidence of brain tumors that we find.
Mm-hmm.
And then you got to convince yourself that God called all that very good.
Yeah.
That's not the God I serve, and certainly it's not the God of the Bible, as I understand it. How could you call all that carnage very good? Because that's what the fossil record is. It's a record of just unimaginable death and suffering.
I don't think people realize, Tommy, that when they are dealing with any of these other types of views of Genesis 1 other than just the biblical reading, that no matter what they want to do, even if they don't want to believe in evolution, the moment that they put millions of years or long-term gaps into the text, they have to make that compromise in relation to death before sin, don't they?
They do. They do. And again, a lot of people will say, well, it's just animal death, that kind of. But then you have to get back to it, in Genesis, when God says everything's very good. No matter how you want to rephrase that or reinterpret it, there's something you're going to have to trip over to make it work. And the issue is death before sin.
Okay. If somebody wants to do a lot more reading on the gap theory or other views, but let's say particularly the gap theory, there are a few books out. There's Old Earth Creationism Excellent. On Trial. So Old Earth Creation on Trial, and that is by Tim Chafee and Jason Lyle.
Wow.
So look out for that one. There's also one that you mentioned to me before, Tommy, that you said is very good, Unformed and Unfilled by Weston Field. Tell us a little bit.
It's my favorite refutation of the gap theory. I mean, I've read through that book a number of times, and particularly when I talk to pastors who are confused about the gap theory, that's the resource I recommend to them. It's very thorough, and pretty much every issue or every objection, every compromised position is dealt with. It's a wonderful resource.
Tremendous. And let me remind everybody of Ken Ham's brand new book out, In 6 Days, and he definitely deals with all of that in that book, and it's a tremendous resource, and get it from our website. Thanks for talking about the gap theory with us today, Tommy.
Thanks, Dave. My pleasure.
If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.